This morning we're finishing up the series on James, and I hope you've enjoyed that as we sort of dove into James, one of the most practical books in the Bible. Next week we're going to start a new series on the book of Daniel, entitled Dare to be a Daniel, and I hope you'll come out and enjoy that as we walk through the book of Daniel, because a lot of great truths. And this morning, as we finish up the book of James, James closes out this very practical book with some words on prayer. Some of the most practical words you can imagine. So James chapter 5 verses 13 and following. And James writes this. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord bless his words, our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning, as I said, we close out this series, Faith Works, the book of James. And this morning I want to think about faith finds power in prayer. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this boy, Johnny, who was a very bright 5-year-old boy, and he told his dad that he'd like to have a baby brother, and so he offered to do whatever he could to have a baby brother, and his dad was a bright 35-year-old, and he paused for a moment and thought, and then he replied, well, listen, I'll tell you what, Johnny, if you pray every day for 2 months for a baby brother, I guarantee that God will give you one. So with great enthusiasm, he took that on. And in fact, he went to bed early that night and began to pray for a baby brother. And he prayed every night for a whole month. And then he began to go around the neighborhood and tell kids about this. And he found out from the other boys' neighborhood that they were kind of skeptical. And according to them, life didn't work that way. You don't just pray for a baby brother and whammo, you get a baby brother. And so Johnny quit praying. And after another month, Johnny's mother went to the hospital. And a little while later, Johnny's father came into the room and took him into the hospital room. And with a smile, he sort of pulled back the blanket. And there was not one baby brother, but two baby brothers. His mom had twins. And his dad looked down at Johnny and said, Johnny, aren't you glad you prayed for a baby brother? And he smiled and said, yeah. And then he thought for a moment and hesitated. He said, well, Dad, aren't you glad I quit praying when I did? Well, this morning we're thinking about prayer, and there's all kinds of intricacies to prayer. And as we walk through this book of James, one of the most practical books in the New Testament, there's only 5 short chapters, but it really speaks into our hearts and lives. And we talked about James challenges us to even rejoice when we face trials and tribulations, and that if we face trials, that God will see us through if we pray to Him, and that those trials are sort of like a refiner's fire. They purify us and refine us and make us stronger and wiser and more mature, that we can share our wisdom with others. And we've talked about temptations, and James says, you know, listen, temptations are part of life. It's part of the fact of life. And really, your life is like a garden, and so you've got the good plants in there, but then you get the seeds of weeds, which are like temptations, and those weeds need to be pulled out early. And you know, if you don't pull out weeds early, as I know only too well, they grow big and they're harder to pull out. It says, listen, address those temptations early so you can have a good harvest and a good life. And then we talked about how that faith walks the talk, how our works should match our faith, and how our behavior should match our beliefs. And we talked about faith builds bridges of understanding and peace, and faith stays the course, and faith perseveres. And finally this morning, the power of prayer. And so, as we think about this, I want to recap one last time a couple things about James, because I know some of you have heard some of this, but some of you maybe are new to this. But you know, as we repeat it, sometimes when you're able to look in your own studies at the book of James, then some of these things will come to mind and help nourish your own study at home. And so you can share with others. But we talked about how James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the half-brother because they shared Mary as mother, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and James and his brother Jude may have had other brothers, had Joseph as their father. And what was it like to be a younger brother of Jesus, to have Jesus as your older brother had to be, you know, we all, if you have brothers and sisters, you know, and it doesn't matter if they're half or whole or step or whatever, you know, there's sometimes some rivalry there. And so what was it like for people like James and Jude to have Jesus as their older brother? We're told that at one point they thought he was a little crazy and went to restrain him when he was healing and teaching. But later on, maybe it was the resurrection, for sure the resurrection would have an impact on our lives that caused them to believe. But we know that once Jesus ascended to heaven, they were in the upper room with Mary and the other disciples when the Holy Spirit descended and their lives were forever changed. James became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. You can see James is sort of the head of the Jerusalem council in Acts, the 15th chapter. Paul refers to him in Galatians, a couple of other places, as James, James the wise. And we know that this book of James was one of the earliest books in the New Testament, written somewhere, we think, between 40 and 50 A.D., so not long after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And for 30 years, James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, a church under incredible persecution. In fact, in around 62 or 69 A.D., James gave his life as a martyr for the Christian church. And so he talks about the diaspora, or people who were fleeing Jerusalem for the safety of their lives and family. And he writes to a church facing adversity and challenge and difficulty and even persecution. And so even though we might not face persecution, you and I do face challenge and adversity, and many people in the church today around the world face persecution. And so our prayer should be with them, and we should try to strengthen them. So this morning I want to think about three things of prayer as James closes out this incredibly practical book. He talks about prayer, and I want to think about three things when we think about prayer. First of all, the seasons of prayer, and then the power of prayer, and finally, the actions of prayer. And so the first thing is the seasons of prayer. And as you look at this section here from 13 on, at first you think, well, it doesn't seem to have a, you know, constant theme. But I think the thing about it is that James is addressing the seasons of life. And every season of life should be a season of prayer. And so the first thing he says, and I just want to recap it, he says this: are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, you know, prayer, James isn't saying, listen, prayer is a magic wand, because prayer is not a magic wand, though prayer is powerful and effective, as he says. But I think James is saying, listen, you need to go through all the seasons of life, and in every season of life, you may not have your prayers answered, but your life will deepen, because prayer is first and foremost, as we talk to kids about talking to God. I mean, maybe you've seen a young couple, and they're beautiful, and they're wonderful, and they're in love. And it's just wonderful to see. But you know that ahead of them lie some of the vicissitudes of life, some of the ups and downs and mountains and valleys, and that's always a challenge. When you see a couple that's been together 50 or 60 years, and you just look at them, and sometimes they don't even talk, but they really know what's going on in each other's hearts and lives, and they're there for each other, and sometimes they don't even need to say a word, but you know they've been through the seasons of life, and their life is even deeper, even if it isn't sort of bubbly like champagne, right? And so I think James is saying, listen, in all the seasons of life, if you share that with God and talk to God, and the most important thing necessarily isn't always that we get our answers, but that our lives are changed. Not that we change the mind of God, but that God changes us. And so James is saying that, listen, in the season of suffering, he says, are any among you suffering? They should pray. And here that word suffering is literally hardship. In fact, it's the word used oftentimes for military service. And so those who are in battle here, those who are facing the enemy, those who are going through the hardship, and some of you who have been in the military and particularly been in battle and difficulty know the hardship of war, the hardship of facing the enemy. James is saying, listen, if you're facing that kind of hardship, that kind of suffering, you should call to God in prayer. And again, it's not a magic wand, but lean into the strength of God, and God can see you through that. Then he says, "If are any among you cheerful, they should sing songs of praise." And songs of praise, when we, sometimes we say prayer in church is, you know, just the time that we sort of fold our hands and bow our heads. But the truth is, when we sing songs of praise, that's prayer too. We're praying together, and there's something special about that. And he says, listen, so if you're in a season of suffering, then lean into God's strength. In your season of cheer and praise and goodwill, then just lift that up in prayer as well. And it's a different kind of thing. Maybe our hands are lifted in prayer instead of being bowed in prayer, but together holding our hands. But it's all prayer. Then he goes on to say, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of any of the church and have them pray for them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. This is a great promise that I love in church. And when he refers to elders here, he's including the pastor of the church himself in elders. But we have elders here that are a special place of sort of spiritual strong people that we have elected as elders, and we anoint them as elders to say, listen, come together, two or three people, because prayer by ourselves is powerful, but prayer together is even more powerful. And this custom of anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in our own church here, we have somebody who's really facing a dire kind of illness, something ahead of them, and we anoint them with oil. We've done that here in Lent on sometimes Wednesday evening, other times after service, and we're happy to do that anytime. And some of the elders will gather around them and pray together. And it's something that all of us might need in a season of life. And James is promising this and saying, listen, come together. Pray. Not just the pastor, but others around you. Our prayers are all sort of come together and lift us up. And so we can be healed. It doesn't always mean that we always be healed the way that we want. I mean, sometimes God uses good doctors and nurses and medical staff. Sometimes God uses medicine. I think all those things are of the Lord, and God blesses that. And sometimes, you know, a miracle happens. I have witnessed a number of miracles in my life that were just startling and tremendous. And, you know, when the doctor comes in and tells you it's a miracle, then you pretty much know it's a miracle. And sometimes, you know, our loved one is taken on to glory. You know, all of us will sometimes find the end of this life and the beginning of next, and that's a miracle too. But James says, listen, share this with God. Share this burden and bring before that the Lord, and your life will be changed. And we see in Jesus' life that Jesus' life was marked by prayer almost more than anything else. And in fact, in this passage that Linda read earlier, in the morning, in fact, it says, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went to a deserted place, a place alone, and he prayed. And oftentimes in Scripture we see Jesus, and Jesus prayed, we know, before he faced trial and temptation, before he faced the cross, before he did all the decisions and calling disciples. Jesus spent a season in prayer. And if Jesus needed prayer, then you and I need prayer as well. And I don't know what season you're in, but there's three seasons that Max Lucado, I love this, what he said in some place. He said, there's three kind of times in daily life that you can pray, and it's good to lean into that. And the first thing he said was, in your waking time. You know, for me, that's we see this in Jesus right here this morning, but for me, that's the longest and richest time of prayer other than a crisis. In the morning, I get up early, and I spend some time in prayer, and it's not something I hurry through. It's a time I get up, and I make coffee, and there's a couple of devotional books that I read, and I always read Scripture, and then I pray. I have the list of all of our members, and I can't pray for everyone every day, but in the course of every week, I try to pray for every person and ask God to bless and strengthen them, and for my own life to pray and ask God to strengthen me. And that's a time of strength. And he says, listen, in a waking time, it sort of sets the course for the day, doesn't it? It's like a ship starting out, you know, the course that you plot, or an airplane, the course that you plot, then you do your best to sort of set out in the right direction. So he says, in your waking time, pray. And then in your waiting time, now this is the biggest challenge for me. If you know me at all, patience isn't my strong suit, nor has it ever been. I think I'm making progress, but it's a long road. And so he says, how many, I know you love to, when there's a traffic accident and you're not moving at all, and it's just so frustrating, or in your line at the grocery store, anybody there, then, and the person comes up there, and they've been waiting in line all this time, and apparently they got something without a sticker. Now, you should know, you should look for the sticker, but anyway, then they got to close the whole thing off, and you got to wait there, and it always happens when you're in a hurry. And so, and there's other times when you're waiting. He says, listen, in your waiting time, he said, listen, take a moment and pray. And it's something I battle with, but I try to just take a deep breath, because my daughter will say, all right, chill out, Dad. And just say a little prayer for maybe for the check cashier there, or the person in the accident, say a little prayer for them. Or someone you know in church is sick. If you're driving, don't close your eyes if the vehicle's moving. God can hear your prayer if their eyes are open, and you might cause more prayers if you do something else. So just take a moment in your waiting time. And then he says, in your waning time. And waning just means sort of the close of the day. Waning time. Pray in your waning time. And just take a moment and thank God for the blessings of the day. Lift up the challenges of the day and just give them to God, and then rest knowing that all is in God's hands. A couple of great quotes on it. Phillips Brooks said this, do not pray for easy lies, pray to be stronger. Do not pray for tasks commensurate with your strength, Pray for strength commensurate with your task. And John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And Oswald Chambers said, prayer does not equip us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Amen. And then the power of prayer. So the seasons of prayer, all the seasons of life, and then the power of prayer. And James gives this great promise, and I hope you'll underscore it in your Bible. You can even underscore it in the church's Bible. No one will get upset about that. But bring your own Bible and underscore that. 5:16, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. A great promise. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Of course, righteous is mean right relationship. If you're not in the right relationship with God, take a moment and ask for God's forgiveness, and you will be in a right relationship with God. Powerful here is strong and powerful. It's a very strong word in the original language. And then this word effective literally means it works. So the root word is the word ergon, which is the word we get for the unit of measurement of work, ergs. And so James is saying, listen, it's powerful and it's effective. Prayer works, is what he's saying. Doesn't matter what the trial or difficulty. And this is for a pastor who's endured 30 years in tribulation and trial, church and persecution. He says, listen, prayer works. Charles Spurgeon, the great revivalist, says, prayer moves the arm that moves the world. It's one of my favorite quotes on Scripture. Prayer moves the arm that moves the world. And Corrie ten Boom said this, a man is powerful on his knees. I mean, how many, when we think of the word powerful, think of a person on their knees? And you think of Jesus, who was powerful, and Jesus always prayed in all the seasons of life and decisions and facing the cross and difficulty. And he prayed for strength to follow the will of God. He prayed for you and I, each of us, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, you think about them through the power of prayer in history, and it said that John Knox, who was famous for praying, that Queen Mary feared John Knox more than all the armies of Scotland. And John Wesley prayed, and there was a tremendous revival in England that spread to this country. Martin Luther prayed, and Reformation swept across the land, and people really dug into the Word of God. And Jonathan Edwards prayed, and there's a tremendous revival in New England. And the Apostle Paul wrote this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's in 2 Corinthians 10:14. Let me say that again, because I think that's great, a great verse. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And remember, because strongholds is like this embattlement casing. And I remember in one moment in my life, now it's been a while, and I probably date myself here, but I remember growing up, and the wall in Berlin was just one of the symbols of hatred and enmity of the Cold War. And I grew up with that wall. And most everybody who grew up with that wall never thought that wall would come down. And I remember in the first church that I was a pastor of, it was in Pennsylvania, and we're having a Christian journalist by the name of Jim Forrest was coming from the Soviet Union, then Soviet Union. And he was coming to this country. He'd wrote a number of books. And so I got up one Sunday, and it was just when, in the Reagan era, and there was sort of signs that maybe something happened. There was sort of this rebellion fomenting on both sides of the wall. And I got up and said, you know, in this time, wouldn't it be amazing if the wall came down? Now, I never really thought. That week, the day before Jim Forrest spoke at the church, the wall came down. And I remember seeing that night the images of people in this, you know, symbol of hatred. They were busting this up and taking it as symbols and making a symbol of prayer. And I remember the next day when Jim Forrest talked in his book, he talked about this before he came. He said, you know, people don't realize that behind the Iron Curtain that there's grandmothers that are praying. And they are soldiers of prayer. And you don't know that their prayers can't change the world. And sometimes we think of prayer, we think of, you know, great men or whatever. And he said, listen, these white-haired women are saints from the past. And he said, Gorbachev's own mother is a person of prayer. And he happened to know that. And so that Sunday we just celebrated. And I look at James here and he says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And Paul's imagery of strongholds being pulled down. And, you know, you don't realize how powerful prayer is, particularly when we're united in prayer. So the seasons of prayer, the power of prayer, and then he kind of ends this whole chapter with the action of prayer. The action of prayer. And this is what he says. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded it's harvest. But I want to just give you some of the backdrop in Elijah, and excuse me, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and following. Elijah was this great prophet, and this, in the nation of Israel had really fallen to the point where they were worshiping other gods, all the Baal gods, and sort of the bull cult and all that sort of thing. And the king, King Ahab, was one of the people that promoted that, and the queen as well. And so Elijah went to him and told him that he, who was the leader of the nation, needed to give up those foreign gods and to follow the one true God, and that the other people needed to as well. And what he told them was the word of God, that it would not rain until he declared that it would rain, and they changed their heart. And so for 3.5 years, it did not rain. Now imagine the faith of Elijah to go to the king of the land who could kill him, and who actually tried to kill him after that, and tell him that it wouldn't rain until he said it was going to rain. Then after 3.5 years... So he took a step of an action of faith, and then after 3.5 years, he had to take another step in sort of faith and action, and so God told him to go to the king after 3.5 years of complete drought, if you can imagine that, and to declare that it was going to rain. And so he went to Ahab, the king who was trying to kill him, and declared that it was going to rain. And he said, listen, you need to get on your chariot and get out of here before the storms, the floods drench you. And that just had to cause the king to smile, if not laugh, if not sneer. But then Elijah went to Mount Carmel. He went up there with his servant and he began to pray. And he prayed for rain. And then he asked his servant to go and to look on the other side of the mountain in different directions to see if he saw a sign of rain. And so the servant came back and said, there's no sign of rain, Elijah. And then, so Elijah prayed again. And so the second time the servant went and he looked for rain and he didn't see a sign of rain. And so he came back and said, there's no sign in the sky. And so third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, each time, no sign of rain. And so Elijah prayed again, and on the seventh time, the servant went, and he came back, and he said, listen, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah said, saddle your horse, and take news throughout the land, to put out your jars to capture the rain. And before he had, rains had started. And you know, so there's a time when there's action required in prayer. And you know, sometimes there's a time when God asks us to be still. But there's time when we need to take action. You know, you can pray to do well on your test, but you need to study in order to really do well. And there's times when we need to do exactly that and have a sign of prayer in that. And so you think about Elijah and taking action in prayer. And then he says this, another action in prayer. He said, listen, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, he's saying, listen, you see a brother or sister who's wandered from the truth and they're doing something that's wrong. It's one thing to pray, but it's another thing to go after them and to go door to door and to find that person and to put your arm around them and to not only pray, but to lead them back to the Lord, to show them love and grace. And we're reminded of the story of Jesus, the good shepherd, when he said, listen, there's a shepherd and he had 100 sheep and 99 of them were well, but one was lost. And he leaves the 99. He goes in search high and low for that one little sheep until he's found him, that he picks it up and carries him back. And I think maybe James had that in mind. And James was in a church that was undergoing incredible persecution where someone could die for their faith. And he's saying, listen, there's people who've wandered off. Don't just write them off. Go find them. Wrap your arm around them and pray with them and bring them back to the Lord, because he's saying that's powerful and effective. So there's seasons of prayer. Whatever the seasons of life are, there's seasons of sickness and suffering, and there's seasons of joy and gladness. Lean into God's strength and to talk to God and to share that with God, and you'll grow greater and more mature and refined. And then there's a time when we find the power of prayer, for the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. And then there's the action of prayer, because if you really believe in prayer, sometimes it calls us to take a step of faith. And so I want to close with this thought. What would happen if we... I mean, you look throughout the land and chapters of history, and you know, every time there was a revival, you can look at some of the sociological reasons, maybe some of the economic reasons, all kinds of reasons. But I'll tell you what, in every season of revival in the world, there's been a season of prayer that ignited it. And that's what we look for here. What would happen if we as individuals really, really took steps and really committed our lives to a time of prayer, a season of prayer, a deep prayer? And what about our families? What would that look like if we really just took time in prayer? And what about our family of faith? I mean, what if we could really ignite this and see a revival here? Sometimes we just look to the past, but we can look to the future. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, a great promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek me and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Beautiful promise. I'm going to close with this thought. Last week I talked about the two Olympic divers, Steele Johnson and David Bedaya. David Bedaya, one of the students at Purdue, and how he shared his testimony when his life and how the last Olympics he really sort of told the whole world his testimony of faith. And this season I said how, and you know, just not long ago, I think on June 23rd, they qualified for the Olympics and the synchronized dive, and the first thing they did when they came out is they gave their testimonies. And Steele Johnson had talked about how in 2009 he had had this incredible accident. It was horrible, and he did a back dive off the 10-meter platform and hit his head, split it open, and then felt unconscious 33 feet into the water head first. And his coach had to rescue him from the pool, and he was taken to the emergency room, and how hard it was for him to even get up on the dive platform and dive again. And then he fought his way back, and then after they qualified and did this incredible dive, they both shared how their identity was in Christ, and despite facing the pressures, adversity, and stress of life, that no matter what happened at the Olympics, that their identity was in Christ. And I don't know if you saw Monday, it was great to see them dive, and they won a silver medal. And once again, the first thing they did when they won that medal was to sort of put their arms around themselves and their coach, and they said a prayer. And they just took that moment to sort of celebrate that season of joy. And I'm sure that there are seasons after Steele hit that platform, they had a season of prayer, but here's a season of triumph where they prayed, and the reporter went up to them and asked them how they felt, and they said it was such a great honor, such a wonderful thing, but they said, you know, the most important thing for each of us is that our identity is in Christ, and that we can live for Christ, and no matter where we are in life, that Christ is first. And you and I can do that too, find strength in God's, in prayer, and God's strength, and in every season of life, a season of triumph, a season of suffering, season of sickness, and season of greatness, we know that God is there for us. And so I challenge each of us to discover the power of prayer as individuals and as families and as a family of faith. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, as we come before you this morning, we're in different seasons of life, and we've been through different seasons of life. But James gives us the promise that no matter what, we can lead into your strength. And so we can share our heart, whether it's in a time of hardship and suffering or a time of cheer, whether we're in a time of sickness or a time of celebration. Help us to discover every season of life is a season of prayer. And each and every day, to begin the day and to end the day with prayer, and to find a time of prayer even during the day. Help us to be a church of prayer. Men and women and young people who go to you in prayer, and to lift each other up in prayer. And help us when prayer calls us to do something, to take action, that we'll do that. Not with our own strength, but with your strength. We ask for your grace to do all these things and discover the power of prayer. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.